The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Now the fear of the Lord and faith are inseparable. And it's impossible to say which comes first, because you're never going to believe what God says until you care what God says. You're going to have to fear him. You're going to have to respect him. You're going to have to know something about who he is and be in reverence of him, or you're not going to believe a word he says. But also, you're not going to reverence him until you believe what he says. You're not going to fear him until you believe. So it's really impossible to say which comes first. And it doesn't matter. That seems to be important to some Bible scholars and whatnot, which came first. God is eternal. And his blessings are eternal. Christ is eternal. His blood is eternal. And he works mysteriously. Like the song that we sing sometimes, I don't know how God put faith in me. I know he does it by this gospel. I don't know how, why, what, but I know whom. That's what he reveals to us, is who is our salvation. If you believe what God said in his word about you, your sinfulness, your depravity before him, you're deserving of hell. The just deserts of your sin is eternal death. If you believe that you richly deserve hell because of your sin, you truly know that that's the case, and that your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That his shed blood only can wash away your sin. Things become very simple. Like we've said before about Naaman, he had a lot of responsibility and a lot of things on his plate as an important military man in Syria. But the day he became a leper, everything got real simple for him. Got real simple. And that's how it is with the gospel. You may be interested in complicated stances on doctrinal points and issues until you see God and believe God and fear God, and it becomes real simple. It was real simple for Simon when he sank beneath the waves, wasn't it? Lord, save me. That's as simple as it gets. And that's how it is in salvation. It's not figuring out complicated stuff. It's just seeing Christ as he is and who you are before God. And he's your hope. Now, of course, there's doctrine that must be taught in order to know who Christ is. Religion says believe on Jesus, you know, love Jesus, live for Jesus. Nobody knows who he is. Or if they do know, what they know is a lie. So we have to know who he is, and that comes by doctrinal truth, teaching of him. But it's not complicated. When it comes down to the salvation of your soul, it's not complicated. You see, you fear God, and you believe what he says, and I can't tell you which came first. But I know until you believe what he says about you, you're not going to fall on your face before him. But when he does, when you do, when you come to know who you're dealing with, you're going to stop making decisions, and you're not only going to come to him, but you're going to come to his feet. We see that over and over in the scriptures. You're not going to come bebopping to him, popping your gum, walking down some aisle. You're going to come to him at his feet, and you're going to beg for mercy. That's the fear. That's the fear that we're talking about right there. This is illustrated beautifully in the miracles that our Lord performed. When the leper knew that his hope lay in the Savior's will and not his own, what did he do? when he realized who he was dealing with, and it wasn't up to him, it was up to the Savior. What did he do? Listen to Luke 5:12. It came to pass, when the Lord was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. What a picture of us in our sinfulness, who seeing Jesus, seeing him, and of course that just means he saw the Lord passing that way. He saw him. He looked at him. But what a picture of faith. When you see him with the eye of faith, when you see him in the sense that our Lord said, it's given to you to see, to them it's not given. He gives eyes to see. He gives faith to believe. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. That's our text. The fear of the Lord. And besought him. He begged him. He was a mercy beggar at the feet of God's Son. Not down at the front of a church, but at the feet of God's Son, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I can't read that to you without reading the next verse. And he put forth his hand and touched him. The Lord did what nobody else would ever do. He touched a leper. The one who alone is able to touch God. The only man who could ever touch God. And God, in human flesh, able to touch a sinner. He reached forth, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. That's salvation. I will. Christ saying, I will. God saying, I will have mercy. That's how sinners are saved. Be thou clean. It's the command of the one who said, let there be light. It's not a decision that sinners make. It's the creative power of God's Son. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. What was the result of him fearing the Lord? He fell down at his feet and begged him. What was the result? Life. That's our text. The fear of the Lord results in life. That's what it said. Tendeth to life. When we use that word tend, it may or may not happen, but it tends to be that way. It may or may not be true, but it kind of tends to be true. That's not what this is. That word tendeth is not even there in the original language. It's saying the fear of the Lord is life. It results in life. That's where God brings us now. That's where he brings a sinner. And as long as people have a lackadaisical attitude toward God, God hadn't done anything for them yet. Because it doesn't stay that way when God does something. And that's the simple message of our text. Everything about us by nature tendeth unto death. Everything. Everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do is another toll of the funeral bell. It's all death. Our works are called dead works. The wages of our sin is death, and sin is our nature and our practice. Nothing we do or think or say is anything but sin. Now, it's better for us to worship as believers rather than to not worship God. But even our worship is full of sin. We can't please God with it. Only by being subject to Christ and his precious blood is our worship acceptable to God. And we come that way. That's what it means to come in his name. Those that gather in my name, for my sake, in my name, in the sense that we can't even approach God apart from Christ. We come knowing that. That even our worship, if we came with the best worship in our heart, apart from Christ, God would have to throw us in hell. It's His precious blood that makes us acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And notice particularly and carefully in our text that though all we do is the signing of our death sentence, everything we do, it all tendeth toward death. Our text does not say doing good or doing better tendeth to life. That's what makes sense to the unregenerate mind, to somebody who the Lord hasn't revealed Himself and His truth to. That just makes sense, doesn't it? If doing bad is death, then doing good is life. Not so. There's two problems with that. The reason it doesn't say doing good tendeth to life is because we cannot do good. And even if we could, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't cause us to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Doing good or doing better does not tend to life. Our works are called dead works. And so many millions of religious people try to make up for their evil. That's what all this is. You know, I know I've done bad stuff, but I'm going to dedicate my life to the Lord now. I'm going to do better. I'm going to make up for it. And they try to make up for their evil by doing good things, but the problem is we can't do good things. And if we did, from now on, it wouldn't make up for our evil. You don't make up for killing God's Son. What you need is mercy. Life doesn't come by trying to undo what killed us. Life comes from the Son of God. Life is the Son of God. He who hath the Son hath life. Only by looking to Him, only by bowing to Him, believing on Him, can we ever live. Come unto me and live. And this thing of fearing Him tending to life, it's a lifelong thing. It's not an isolated event. It's perpetual throughout the life of the believer. We fear God. We always fear God. From the minute we fear Him, you can't unknow God. Our faith doesn't fail because of the Lord's intercession for us. If there was any way that we could unknow God, we would. But the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If faith came from you, then you'd lose it. But it comes from God Almighty, and He don't change His mind. We are alive before God because by faith, by the fear of God, we are united to Christ. And it's not just an isolated experience. Romans 6, turn over to Romans 6 with me for a minute. I want you to notice the word life throughout all this. Life, death and life, dead and alive. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. By his death and what he accomplished by his death, we're dead to sin now. Not that we're not sinners anymore, but in the eyes of God, we're not sinners anymore. And not only that, sin does not have dominion. Look at the rest of it, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is before God now, but also that's our manner of life, too, as we'll see going on. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and neither it does us either, because he died in our place. He died as our substitute. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, key word, likewise. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Those who do this are those that fear him, that believe him. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It didn't have any dominion over him, and he died in our place that it might not have dominion over us either. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. The wages of sin is death. But we live before God by Christ. It means two things. It means that as far as God is concerned, we have no sin. And because of the work that he did for us and in us, we don't want to sin. Paul said, the things that I would, I don't do, but the things that I would not, that's what I do. We want to live unto him. It tendeth to life in that sense, too. That's the point I'm making. It is life in that we are in Christ, and he is life. And this, our text talks about being satisfied, satisfaction. There is nothing in this world that will ever satisfy a sinner. It's always more. It's always more, 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 and vanity and vexation of spirit. Our anxious fear cannot be calmed until we know how it ends. Not just how it ends, but in whose hands it all is. Who makes it in the way that it does. To know that he loves me is satisfaction. To know that he died for me is to know that no charge can be laid against me. That's satisfaction of the soul, and nothing else is going to make that happen. Nothing else. And then in closing, we can't be visited with evil because we're in his hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand. He turns even the bad things into good things. Paul went into harm's way. You think about this. He said, I don't know what's going to happen when I get where I'm going, except that it's not going to be fun. I'm going to be thrown in jail or I'm going to be killed. That's all I know. Other than that, I don't know what the outcome's going to be. But he went into harm's way to preach the gospel, counting not his own life dear unto him, because he knew that this is not really life anyway. That though man might take his life away from him, there's no more that they can do. And if they do, it will tend unto life. It will result in true life. Death for the believer results in true life with the Savior, who is life. And so we can say, like Paul, no doubt in his heart did, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? No evil can come unto me. Thank God. Let's pray together.